Hey, if you guys are wondering, like, who's this talking head up here? He hasn't introduced himself yet. My name's Kent Woodrow, and I am the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. Also, just a quick thank you. A bunch of our ladies got together, and they decked out our sanctuary with all the greenery and all that sort of stuff. So we just want to say thank you to you all, especially to Kimberly Fry. She put in a lot of time and effort, so thank you for that. I want to welcome you back from Thanksgiving. However you spent it, I really do hope that you had a blessed time. And I also recognize in a room this size, odds are some people didn't. Some of us may have had a challenging time. The holidays can be really tough for a lot of reasons, and some of those reasons can be the very people that you feel an obligation to get together with, right, over the holiday season. And here's my hope for you, right? Like, whatever Thanksgiving looked like for you, I hope that at this church family you're going to experience something different. Because this is what we want. This is our hope for our church family. That you will feel known and loved by the folks in this room, but most of all, by the God that we worship in this room. Known and loved by Him. Hey, you ever had that experience? Maybe it happened to you this week. Where somebody described you to yourself, or maybe to somebody else, and you just thought, wait a second, that's not me at all. Like, you clearly don't get me. You ever had that experience? If you have, how does it make you feel? I mean, honestly, isn't it interesting how angry we can get when that happens to us? And yet, at the same time, while we may feel anger, we can so easily dismiss others when they're feeling misunderstood and maybe misrepresented by us, right? If you don't think that's you, I just ask you to think back to how did you navigate this past election cycle and the ways that you may have or characterized the Christians in your life, maybe saying things like this: they care too much, or maybe they don't care enough, right? They care about the wrong things, or the things that they care about don't matter. Did you say anything like that? I did. Hey, we don't like it when people don't get us, right? And we especially don't like it when they misunderstand us or even worse, mischaracterize us, right? It strikes against our personhood. So friend, should God be any different? Should God be any different? And yet there is no one that has been more misunderstood and mischaracterized by humanity in general than God. And just like we do, God cares that He is known for who He really is. He takes great care to reveal His true self to us. So that's one of the themes in the passage that we're going to read today as we continue in our Advent series, God Revealed. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Andrew is going to come up and he's going to read to us God's words from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 13 through 19. And then standing until after the prayer.
All right. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 13 through 19. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, for your brothers, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Andrew. Hey, will you join me in prayer? Father God, I pray, don't let us miss you today. I pray that you would clear away all of our misconceptions of you. I pray that you would let us see you for who you really are. And then having seen you, would you let us love you more deeply and become more like you? That's what you made us for, Lord. So we ask for that. We ask that you would move in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. All right, so it's official. This is actually the first official Sunday of Advent, even though we started our Advent sermon series last week. And in this season, we, as we've heard often, we enter into the yearning that God's people felt for the first Advent, for the first coming of the rescuer that God promised. And our sermons in this Advent season are focused on our human need for a rescuer who is the ideal prophet, one who is to reveal God. So today's passage is really pivotal for understanding the role that prophets played in the story of God's dealings with human beings. So to understand this passage, we got to ask two questions primarily. First is what? What's been happening up to this point in the story in God's dealings with his people? And then what is this passage itself actually saying? And the second question is why? Having understood the what does this matter? So we're going to start with the what questions. So what's been happening up to this point in this passage? All right, my drawing friends, it is a doodle Sunday, so we're really glad to have our kids in here. I just want you guys to know, I love preaching to y'all too. So it's really good to have you guys here. So for your first drawing, I'd love for you to draw for me a candle shining in the darkness. Can you draw a candle shining in the darkness? Because last week, we talked about how the first human beings rebelled against God, and they lost that intimate relationship with God that they were made for. And they plunged this world into darkness. And because of their sin, they couldn't see God anymore. They were in the dark. But God wasn't about to leave things that way. He promised that one day he would send a rescuer to crush the devil, to crush the father of lies. God remained committed to revealing himself to human beings and to restoring relationship with us, to rolling back the night of sin that we had brought over this world and the brokenness in this earth. Here's how that started. He picked a family to reveal himself to, the family of Abraham. And God promised to bless this family, to reveal himself to them in special ways, and then to use them to be his light to the world, to show this shattered, sin-darkened world what it looks like when God reigns as king over his people, over humankind again. And then what it looks like when human beings have this kind of restored relationship with God again. Abraham's family, they were going to be that candle in the darkness. They were going to be God's city on a hill, his light to the nations. They were going to be the God revealers to a world that desperately needed to see God again. Hey, Christian, that's still God's purpose for his people today. For you and for me. So, hey, when we get to this point in the story in Deuteronomy, Abraham's family had already grown from, a small family of a man and his wife, both of whom were very old, and their little newborn kid, born when they were like in their 90s, and they had grown into a whole people. And God used a weak, needy man named Moses to save or rescue his people out of the mighty empire of Egypt. God then brought them to Horeb, which is another name for the Mount Sinai. And while there, God revealed himself to these people in special ways, in a couple ways. First, with the most awesome, terrifying light show this world has ever seen, as God touched down on earth, as he set foot on earth with fire and lightning and thunder and earthquakes that shook Mount Sinai and shook his people's knees. And he did all this just to remind the world, right, that even though he was identifying with a slave people, he was the great God of heaven and earth. He was to be taken seriously, reverently. He's a God you don't mess with. He's the mighty God. But in addition to the light show, God revealed himself by speaking to his people also. He gave them his words, words that told them what kind of God he was, words as commands that told them what kind of people he wanted them to be so that they could be like him. so that they could reveal him to the rest of the world. And so that the world could look at them and say, so that's what it looks like to know God and to follow his good ways. So here they are. By the time we get to the book of the Deuteronomy, this is 40 years later or so, they're standing on the eastern edge of the Jordan River. They're looking across that river to God's land, to the land that he had promised he would let them live in. And that's where our passage picks up. So that's everything that's been happening up to this point. So now, what is our actual passage, Deuteronomy 18, saying? Hey, drawing friends, for your second drawing, I'd love for you to draw me a picture of Moses. I'm curious what you think he looks like. Maybe it's Moses at the burning bush. Maybe it's Moses parting the Red Sea. Maybe it's Moses with the two tablets of stone. There's a lot of stuff you could draw about Moses. Because Moses was the one, he's the one making this speech at the river's edge. And he was telling God's people at this point in time that they were going to have to go into that land without him. He was going to die before they crossed the river into God's land. And y'all, this land was currently occupied by God's enemies who were living in terrible rebellion against him. So just for a second, I'd love for you to put yourself in the shoes of God's people. So they're looking out across that river, and they know the darkness that they're going to face. They know the years of warfare that lie ahead of them before any of them get to rest, right? And now they're losing Moses. They're losing their leader. They're losing the one who had brought them this far. But they were losing more than just a leader and a rescuer, the one who had saved them out of mighty Egypt. Moses was their covenant representative. And if you're like, what does that mean? Here it is. A covenant, it's a promise-bound relationship. It's a relationship that's more formal and more binding than most other relationships that we have, like friendships and so forth. But it's also more loving than a contract in which you engage somebody, their services and so forth, for like a contract. This was a special relationship. It's one in which both parties swear a blood oath of loyalty to each other. And God had entered into that kind of special relationship with this people. And Moses had been the covenant representative. He'd been the one to represent God to the people of Israel. And he'd been the one to represent the people of Israel to God, right? And so in verses 16 and 17, Moses is thinking back to when that covenant happened there on Mount Sinai. And Moses had literally stood between the terrifyingly pure and awesome God of light and this sinful, sin-benighted slave people. They couldn't bear the majesty and the purity of God's words. And so God had used Moses to stand in between, to be the one to reveal him and his ways to the people, so that they wouldn't be consumed by the holy God when he came to live among them, which he chose to do. Also, just remember this, okay? Up to this point in history, the most that God's people knew of him were the stories that we have in the book of Genesis. Like these stories that were passed down verbally from generation to generation. But in Moses, God really opened up to humanity again. He gave them his covenant name, like his the name that you would call Lord and God. God is who he is. Lord is what he does. But he gave them the name Yahweh, which if you see in your Old Testament Bibles, it's Lord in all caps. That was his special covenant name, his personal name that they could call upon. He also revealed his character. He revealed his ways. He revealed the way to do relationship with him. All of that through Moses. And now Moses was dying. So what does that mean for God's people? You feel the anxiety there? What does it mean for their covenant relationship? Moses had been the God revealer to the people who were supposed to reveal God to the world. So what now? How were they going to know God and his ways without Moses? Especially because they're heading into a new and terrifying land where people worshiped other gods and they followed dark and strange ways. So do you feel the anxiety of God's people? And isn't it beautiful that that's exactly where the Lord meets them? In their fears and in their anxieties. He says to them, hey, I'm not leaving you all to figure this out on your own. I will raise up prophets for you like Moses. All right, so scholars will point out that given the context of this passage, Moses is likely referring less to a specific individual and more to a class of prophets. So people that God will raise up like he did Moses and put his true words in their mouth like he did Moses. However, that said, this passage also does foreshadow a specific individual. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But let me ask you this. When you hear the word prophet, what do you think? What comes to mind? See, I think many of us, when we hear prophet, we think of somebody who tells the future, right? Somebody who makes prophecies about things that are to come. And yes, prophets would do that. In fact, the prophets of the nations that surrounded Israel did exactly that. Look at verses 13 and 14. Said, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for the nations which you are to dispossess, they listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. See, these were fortune tellers and diviners who would read the stars and animal guts looking for the will of the gods there and what the gods were saying were going to happen. But in the Bible, prophets did something far more important than just tell you the future. Prophets spoke for God. They were God's mouthpieces. And hey, often the stuff that they predicted about the future, it was based on the covenant blessings and the covenant curses that God had already revealed to his people. Most prophets were preachers who called God's people to repent from the things that God had already revealed he hated. Otherwise, they would face the covenant curses that God said would come on those who refused to listen to him. In verse 19, whoever shall not listen to my words that I shall speak in my name, or that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And prophets were also preachers who loved to paint pictures of the blessings, the covenant blessings that would come on God's people when just given the promises that God had made to bless his people when they walked in his ways. And so prophets in the Bible were less like the fortune tellers that we can tend to think that they were, like people who just look to the future. They were more covenant lawyers, or think of it this way. They were like those relationship counselors who say, hey, here's what makes a good relationship work. And here's where you're headed to trouble if things don't change. That's what the prophets were doing. And so centuries after Moses, God sent a lot of prophets to his people. Here's why. Because he wanted to be known by his people. God gave his people prophets because he was committed to revealing himself to his people, to being known by them. And so in the hundreds of years after this, God would send prophet after prophet to his people, Israel, to keep revealing himself to them, to call them to covenant faithfulness, which means loyalty to their relationship with God. But here's the problem, though. God's people, they were also plagued during those years with false prophets. These were charlatans who claimed to speak for God, but who were really more interested in the money and the power that comes when you can claim that you speak for God. We've got a few of those in our day and age, too. And so as the years went by, God's people were left waiting. Yearning and hungering for a genuine prophet, for the God revealer who would reveal God truly. And they found themselves looking at this verse, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. They looked to this verse longing for a covenant representative who would be like Moses was, a prophet like Moses had been, the prophet. And that's why when the religious leaders came to John the Baptist, which we heard about recently, he was the prophet who was preaching right before Jesus arrived on the scene. They asked John, tell us, are you the one? Are you the prophet, the God revealer that we've been waiting for? All right. That's the what. That's all the data. That's all the information. Now, why? Why does this matter? Why does this matter to you? Hey, here's what I hope that you see first from this passage. God cares. God cares. He cares about being rightly represented in the same way that you care about being rightly represented, especially before those you love. Drawing friends, here's your third drawing. This is a tough one, okay? Because I could never do this. I would love for you to draw a mouth. Mouths are so hard. I'd love for you to draw a mouth speaking words, right? Because your words are especially important. It's one of the ways that you let people know who you really are, right? So I just want you to imagine, picture with me. Imagine you lose your voice, and now you can't speak for yourself. Now I also want you to imagine that your sibling, or maybe a friend, decides they're going to start speaking for you. And they're a prankster. And so as your spokesperson, they're now going to start saying all sorts of stuff that maybe you wouldn't, right? And maybe it's funny stuff. So, for example, like, hey, Kent can't speak today. He lost his voice. So he told me that he wants you to know today he's only going to eat raw broccoli. And he wants you to give all of his dessert to me. Or maybe, what if they said hurtful stuff, right? Something like this. Kent says he smells like a baboon today. Some days I do. Or maybe they say just downright untrue stuff. Like Kent says he doesn't like you and he wishes you weren't his friend. You see, the words that they're putting in your mouth matter, don't they? That's why God was careful to choose his own mouthpieces, his prophets. God cares about how he is represented. And this has two implications for us.
Okay.
First, because God cares, because God was careful to select his representatives, his prophets who spoke for him, he was careful about the words that he put in their mouths, he was careful to make sure that it was only his words that they spoke. Friend, you can trust the words that God gave them to give to us. Verse 18. Tail end. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Hey, friends. I want to especially talk to our teenagers when you head off to college. You want to know why you can trust this book? Because maybe when you head out there, you're going to wonder, and your trust in everything that you've heard is going to get gutted, and you're going to wonder, well, can I trust this thing right here? You can, because these are the words of the God revealers that have been recorded for us, because God delights to reveal himself. He wants to be known. He cares about how he's revealed, and he sovereignly works through his Spirit to ensure that what has been revealed to us by the God revealers actually does truly reveal God. God cares about how he's represented. So your hope, not in a book. It's in the God who speaks the words in this book. A faithful God. A trustworthy God. A God who is committed to relationship with you and wants you to know him too. So that's the first implication. We can trust the words that God has given to us. Second implication. So this is a harder one. If these really are God's words, then we got to take them seriously, right? If God is who he says he is, then we can either accept that or we can reject him. But we don't get to question who he says he really is. In the same way that you wouldn't like it for people to question if you are really who you say you are, right? You don't get to question him. And if you do accept that this is who God says he is, that these really are God's words, that he is who he says he is, then when he says something about how he has made us to run and to live, guess what? We've got to obey. We've got to obey. Or we answer to God himself. Verse 19. Whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Hey, honestly, isn't that the real reason that a lot of us take issue with the Bible? That we find ourselves questioning whether these are actually God's words? Because generally, when God's words agree with us, we're fine with them, right? But the moment that they kind of grate against us, that's when we start asking the question, I don't know about that. Would God have actually said that? Is that real? So really, the ultimate arbiter of truth is me. I get to decide who God is and what he says is right. Hey, if that's you, just know it's every one of us in this room. We've all had something that has grated against us, moments when we've taken this and been like, I'm not sure if this is right, right? It's me too. It's been me too. And inevitably, over the course of my life, as I have found things that I don't really like about God's revelation or about who he is and says he does, as I sit under that and I let him wash over me and he changes my mind, you come to see that he's actually more beautiful for that. And his ways are actually better than my ways. So that's just my encouragement for you. If there's something you're wrestling with right now, sit in that humble submission to the Lord. Let him shape and mold you through his word. And you will find he's actually a better God on that end of things than what you are currently imagining. Than the God that we, you and I, would make in our own image, right? All right, so God cares about how he's represented. More than that, though, he cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. See, he hasn't left us to figure him out on our own. He knows that we couldn't, even if he did. Look, maybe you're one of those people who, if you have a romantic interest in somebody, you like the coy type. You like the one who plays hard to get, or maybe cultivates that air of mystery about them. And listen, there's plenty that's mysterious about God, yes. But he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him, to have real relationship with him. So he hasn't left you to figure that out. He moves toward you so that you might know him and his ways. Hey, do you see the other way that God shows his care for us in this passage? It's by accommodating to us in our weakness. Verse 16. You all, Moses is saying of the God's people, you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you guys said, hey, don't let me hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die. You see, God's people, they were the ones who couldn't handle his glory. They couldn't handle the words that were spoken directly to them. It shattered them because they were weak and sinful and human. And God's words were weighty and pure and holy like he is. So you know what God did? He accommodated. He accommodated for them. One great student of the Bible, a man named John Calvin, he put it this way. He gave us an illustration from years ago. He said, to express the vastness of God's character and his greatness in ways that we can understand, it's as if God uses baby talk with us. In the way that, you know, we might pick up a little toddler and go, goo, goo, ga, ga, trying to, like, communicate with them. God wants to be known, and so he accommodates to us in our weakness. God sent God revealers to reveal God to his people because they couldn't handle the awesome weight of his presence. And he did that because he cares for us, cares for you. Drawing friends, it's our last drawing. Would you all draw me a picture of something that makes you feel cared for? What's something that makes you feel cared for? If you can't think of something, think about when you're sick. Maybe when you're sick. Well, what makes you feel cared for in that moment? Can you guess what the ultimate sign is that God cares for you? It's Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sign that God cares for you. Hey, this is still Advent. So we're still sitting in the yearning and the longing, the hungering, the waiting that God's people felt for the millennia before Jesus came. Here's just a quick sneak preview. Jesus is the prophet. He's the one foretold. See, he's the ultimate prophet. He's the one who rightly represents God before his people. And who represents God's people before God. He's the faithful prophet. He's the trustworthy one whose revelation of God is 100% bona fide. It's authentic. It's genuine. It is trustworthy. He's the rock upon whose words we can confidently build our lives and not fear that our livelihoods are going to come collapsing down around us. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the covenant mediator. He's the reason that we not only have a knowledge of God, but we actually have relationship with God and connection with him. He's the one who's standing between us and the fiery, awesome weight of God's words and God's pure self-revelation. Even more wonderful than that, he's not just the go-between. He's our actual experience of God. He's not just God's mouthpiece. He's God himself speaking. Jesus is God's greatest act of accommodation to needy human beings. As we sing in the hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God revealed in human form. But that, friends, that's the Christmas story. And we haven't quite got there yet. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I ask now that the wonder, that just this Advent season, the wonder of you revealing yourself to us, of you entering into relationship with us, would seize our hearts. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that you would make us more like our Jesus by showing yourself to us this Advent season. If that's for the first time, Lord, break through, we pray. And Father, everyone in here needs you to reveal yourself to us again for the 1,000th time, maybe. But we need you. And we ask that you would do all these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.